You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Pastor Jim is teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to worship with us, we have service times and directions available on our church's website at calvarychapelkc.com. You can also call the church office at 913-681-1635. Now, let's join Pastor Jim in today's study.
We are in Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 13, and we will be picking it up in verse 22. You remember in our last study, and if you weren't here, I'd encourage you, you can download that off of the website, or you can grab a CD. We have copies of it over here, but some interesting things that were kind of brought out of a gal who had been sick for so many years and then still made it to the gatherings of the believers. And as she gathered together with the believers, the Lord met her there that day and touched and healed her and just did a powerful work. And I think it was a good exhortation, you know, for us to think through, you know, no matter what our struggles, no matter what's going on, it's good to be together. We're not to forsake the assembling of one another. And so it's good. Commend you. I know we're having great weather and it's nice to be outside running around and doing stuff, but it's great to be together as believers and as followers of Jesus Christ. And so as we pick it up, though, we hit verse 22, and Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. He's heading toward Jerusalem. And we know what lies ahead, don't we, as he gets to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he's heading toward the cross. And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And then Jesus goes on and says to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us." And he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you. Where are you from?" Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And on that very day, some of the Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox." This is after Herod's, you know, killed his cousin. You know, I just find Jesus so wonderful. You know, after this has happened, as he's beheaded John the Baptist and the tragedies that have occurred in that way. And Jesus knows what he's all about. On the same token, Jesus doesn't, you know, being God, doesn't smite him the way he could. And I find that fascinating how the Lord just goes, "Just tell that sly fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So he's in route. He's got a mission. He's heading for the cross. But someone that's traveling along the way turns to Jesus and says to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" You know, it's interesting that he doesn't go into a big theological debate about, you know, how this process is going to take place. He goes right for the heart of the individual. He wants to discuss this with the person that's brought up the question. He wants to talk to them personally about their relationship to him. And I really like that. I mean, you've heard me say that, you know, I like to reach down someone's throat and grab a hold of their heart. Kind of graphic, I understand. But in a right sense, that's the desire to connect with people on the right plane. Not just to connect on this idea of, well, you know, maybe all roads lead to God. Those are pretty nice people there. And so I'm sure God will do the right thing with them. I believe God will do the right thing with them. God will do the just thing with them. I think we project ourselves into God sometimes. You know, God has every right to choose whom he wants to spend eternity with. He created all of everything, and he has every right to choose who he wants to spend forever and ever and ever with. God has that right. We superimpose our rights into everything, and that's not right, and this isn't fair. And we come up with all these excuses about things. And I know you know that we interact with people, you know, day in and day out that come up with all these kind of excuses. You know, who can have everlasting life is really what the question is. Who can have everlasting life? If that's not the question of today, what is it? Who can have everlasting life? What happens when we're gone from this earth? And who can have eternity? Who lives forever? You know, these are good questions. These are questions that should be asked. These are questions that people should be asking you and me. How does this work? How could this be? And we should be able to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what God has done and how much he loves all of humanity. Remember, we cannot forget that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That should be in the forefront of our mind. You know, because there's this great debate that goes on. It's been going on for a long time. You know, about basically it deals with the idea that God chooses, and since God chooses, no one else, you know, you don't choose for yourself because God chose you. And this thing goes on in circles. But the reality is, yes, we have a part in it. We have an opportunity to respond to God's call upon our lives to come to him. Again, God calls out to all of humanity, and you have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. People around us have the opportunity to respond to that. But God is not going to force himself on anyone. And so when we get to something like this, this person asks, Lord, are there few who are saved? I mean, who really can be saved? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. He turns and stalks straight to the people there and says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Wanting to go through another way. Wanting to have everlasting life on their terms. You see, if we really believe that there's an eternal creator, which we do, I know that. But if we believe that, then don't we believe that he can choose how this works? He's created everything, and so we know that he's designed the avenue. Now, the avenue is through Jesus Christ. Who really can be saved? And Jesus says, hey, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He says, start to focus in on what's really important. Don't get sidetracked on all this other issue out there of eternal security and, you know, who really can be saved and, you know, did I choose God or did God choose me? And this thing starts going around in circles like this. And the reality is, yeah, God did choose you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says that you respond to that choice. You have a responsibility to respond to that choice. Both things can be argued. People want to argue about the fact of, well, once saved, always saved. I gave my life to Jesus, and so I can live like hell, do whatever I want because I gave my life to Jesus. Okay. I understand the argument and everything, but I also understand that the Bible says both things are true. That you can also design yourself out of the picture. that you can live a life that sets you away from choosing not to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so both points can be argued effectively. Where those things come together, I'm just giving you, this is brief and to say the least, a huge theological debate. I understand that, of which I try not to enter into. I don't have time for it. There are people leaving the planet without Jesus Christ. I suggest no Christian has time for that debate. Because you know what? When people watch you debating that are in the world, they think you're an idiot. That's what they think about Christianity. You make Christianity look like a bunch of idiots. Not you. I'm not. Okay. Hopefully very few. But you get what I'm saying. Because I remember, think back when you were in the world and you watched people blah, 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 get up off on these stupid topics and you watch them over here talking about this and you just think, oh my gosh, I can go to a tavern and watch people argue about construction debates. I can watch them try and figure out what codes are good and what codes are stupid and all kinds of things. Who cares? There's a dying world. That's what Jesus is saying. Strive to enter. Agonize is what that word means. To agonize. Jesus in the garden, that word is the same word when the blood was coming out of his pores. That's the same word. There's something going on. It is not strive through your works to get to everlasting life. Everlasting life is a gift. It is the reality to stay focused on what's really important. Strive for the matter of the heart. God isn't out in the business trying to make good people. That's not what he's in the business of. He's wanting to take dead people and give them life. In so doing, I know it makes us better than we were before. I understand. But God's business isn't trying to just make people reformed. He's wanting transformation. He's wanting regeneration. And so the focus needs to be back on that thought. And this is why Jesus just says very firmly. And I don't think he's mixing too many words, do you? When we read through this and what we talked about, strive to enter through that narrow gate. Many are going to be seeking to enter in all kinds of ways, but will not be able. It's not that many will try and find a relationship with Jesus, and they just can't, and so that's the issue. That's not the issue. It's that there are many that are going to go through all kinds of different avenues. I really struggle. This is honest fact. I personally really struggle when believers, professing believers, open up the gate to everlasting life wider than the person of Jesus Christ. And my struggle with this is not really just a personal issue. It's a God issue for me. It's because if there is any other way to have everlasting life, then Jesus, then the Father, this loving Father, sent his only Son to this earth to die on a cross, basically in vain or foolishly. I can't worship a God like that. That makes me more foolish than I would be otherwise. That's superimposing humanity into it. God is perfect and does things just right the way they're supposed to be done. God is a perfect God. And he had this perfect plan to be worked out through his Son, Jesus, for you and for me. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was that great, discussion between the Father and the Son. And Jesus in the garden debating this. And not debating, but discussing this. It was not a debate. It was a discussion between he and the Father. Father, if there be any other way for sinful man to have relationship with you, if there be any other way for man, us, to have relationship with the Father, let this cup pass from me. And he's speaking of the cross. When that light came on for me, I was so liberated. You have no idea how many dinner table discussions I had as a kid. We got saved when we were very young, my brother and sister and I. They were older. I was the little guy, but I was my My brother was probably 17 years old. My sister was 16 years old, and I was 12 years old when this youth pastor showed up at our mainline denominational church. It was during the Jesus People movement, and this guy actually knew God. This guy knew Jesus, and he talked about Jesus as if he really knew Jesus. That really intrigued me. Everybody else I'd been exposed to was talking about God, distant God, but this guy's talking about something that, man, I'm really connecting with this. And he really shared Jesus Christ, and many of us got saved. You know, and I know there's a big sweep of God's, you know, God was doing a powerful work throughout, you know, at least the United States and maybe around the world at that time. It was a powerful time. But being in a mainline denominational home, and some of you maybe know what I'm talking about, the discussion was kind of like this. Well, you know, because liberal theology had crept in to this mainline denominational group, liberal theology was kind of, and its undercurrent was, well, you know, there's a lot of really good people out there, and they believe what they believe, and they believe it passionately. And because of their convictions, they, you know, it's hard to see. What do you think happens to them, Jim? I'm 12 years old. I tried not to enter into the discussions too much because I had very little information at the time. But I watched my older brother and my sister try and get into this with my folks and stuff because they were sharing, you know, with Jesus is the only way. Do you believe that? Seriously, in your heart of hearts and deep, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way? Absolutely. Because see, that is a core conviction. That is something that is a passion, that is something that should be so deeply embedded in our being that it is an absolute, absolute non-negotiable. Absolute. No compromise, no regret, no retreat. Last entry in the journal before the plane crashed. That was what they found was his journal was a missionary. You know? Going for broke, man. But I'm telling you, that guy believed what I'm talking about and what you're agreeing that you believe too in your heart. You see, because the reality is if you start to compromise that, everything else erodes around it. So we have to know that we know that we know that that is our core belief. You see, what happens is we love people. We have friends and we have family and coworkers and people that we interact with and we have these relationships with them. And we desperately don't want them to be doomed to everlasting separation from God and hell and suffering. We don't want that for anybody. So in our minds, we start to create this other scenario that, well, maybe they were pretty okay, and maybe they were all right, and we develop this thing in our mind thinking it's okay, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what you just agreed was your core conviction. You see, either Jesus is the only way, or he's not. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it got settled. Man, that was such a liberating thing to me when just in a setting just like this, I heard that for the first time and the lights all came on. I was like, that argument I've been wrestling with all these years from a youth, from a kid, as I backslidden and got all caught up in the world, but then I'd come back to Jesus and I was in Bible studies just like this, just hearing the word of God, just the simple truth where people were proclaiming God, his word, his son, crucifixion and resurrection. You know, and the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. The atoning blood wasn't just for some. It was for all who would partake. All who would come to him. All ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come, find rest for your soul. You know? That's what we've found. That's what we've found. But we've got to keep it settled because the world out there and a lot of stuff out there is creeping in and it's eroding at the base of your core conviction, you see? And because we look at those people and we don't want to think that God being as just a God as God is, that those who choose to have no relationship with him, it's offensive to us to think that God would cast them, you know, not let them in. But didn't, this is what Peter talked about when he referred back to Noah. This is what the Bible declares from Noah's, from the account that Moses gave regarding Noah. and talking about the flood. And you remember, some of you, that, you know, this dates some of us a while ago, but when Hanna-Barbera first came out with those really cool cartoons, they were great cartoons, and I encourage you to try and get a copy of it if you can, but it's a really great one about Noah's Ark. I watched it innumerable times because the kids liked it, and I liked it too, but it was great discussion, but the discussion regarding what happened with the Ark, and you watched the people. It was something I really identified with even as an adult, but it was because it was in cartoon form, I guess. But the people are there trying to get in. They're trying to get into the ark. The door closed on its own, you'll remember. The Lord shut the door. The door closed. And Noah preached for 100 years telling the people, man, there's a flood coming. They thought the guy's a whack. They thought he's just a goofball. He's out there building this ark. You know, you're building an ark. That's what you're doing. That's what we're doing. We're building an ark. Our family, the body of Christ, we're building an ark. But we got to build it to God's specs. God's got a specification of what the ark's supposed to look like, how it's supposed to be done. We're building an ark. And the ark is, the bark's been constructed. All we have to do is jump in. But we're trying to encourage people to get in the ark, right? Get in the ark. The ark is Jesus Christ. Get in. That is safety. That is salvation. Everything else, everything else, everything else. No little dinghy that you got, nothing else is going to work. You know, you got to get in the ark. You can't create your own little designed plan of, well, I like some parts of the Bible. Well, great. So do I. I like all parts of the Bible. You can't pick and choose what part you like. You see, it doesn't work that way. We've got to stay back to that core basic. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. Don't compromise it. Stay with the core conviction. You see, all roads don't lead to God. Our world is propagating, and unfortunately, liberal theology propagates that. That all roads lead to God. If you believe that, you're very confused. And you probably haven't been sitting here very long. Because it's just simply not true. The issue is not this group or this group or this thing or that. The issue is, what do you believe is the narrow gate? What do you believe about the person of Jesus Christ? You see, it got settled for me in the Garden of Gethsemane during that discussion with the Father and the Son. It got settled for me. I realized, wow, all roads can't lead to God.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks again for listening to the Bible study today, and I trust that God is speaking to your heart. Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it kind of pricks our hearts, and there's a desire to respond, and I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God today by giving your life to Jesus if you've never given your life to Jesus. And if you want that free gift of salvation, everlasting life, it's yours. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you've walked with God at some point in your life, but you're just not walking with Him today and want to get right with Him. This is an opportunity for you. You know, many make fun of Jesus' second coming, that they're wondering, hey, is Jesus ever going to come back? And they make fun of it, kind of asking, where's the promise of His coming? You know, trying to act like God's forgotten about us. Well, God's not forgotten about you, me, or this world. But the real reality is the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God's heart, is that we would get to that place of repentance. That means to turn away from something and to begin to follow something else. Turning away from our sin and our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions in our lives that are so destructive. And then willingly follow Him. That's His desire, that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. If you'd pray a simple prayer of faith with me right now, right where you are, right whatever's going on in your life, if you just take this brief moment from your heart to pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, Jesus, I want to ask that You would forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to ask that You would be my personal Lord and Savior, that You'd come into my heart, make my heart Your home. and that I would begin this new life, this new journey with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus Christ.